The text is the gospel reading from John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they have accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I prayed for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Here ends the text. Why are books that claim to reveal heaven so popular with people? Why are books like the Baptist minister's 90 Minutes in Heaven and a four-year-old's revelation that heaven is for real, why are they on the bestseller charts? Even if these people really were in heaven, doesn't it strike you as odd that when Paul speaks of being caught up to heaven, he says he heard things which a man is not permitted to speak? But these two, they're permitted. Stranger still, why do millions read and study the words of men while ignoring the word of God, both in the flesh and on the printed page? Jesus, the Word made flesh, came from heaven and returned there. Don't you think his words on the subject might be worth a hearing, a studying, a believing? What does he say about eternal life? First, what does Jesus say eternal life is? Notice, he doesn't say it's extended time. He doesn't say, as Amazing Grace sings, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright as the shining sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I've always liked that verse, but it definitely portrays eternal life as extended life. Can you imagine doing anything for 10,000 years? That's another thing Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't describe eternal life in terms of what people will be doing. Jesus doesn't describe eternal life in terms of what we will experience after death. That's the bread and butter of these books. They purport to tell you after-death experiences. They claim to do what Harry Houdini failed to do. Houdini said that after his death, he would return to his wife and utter the code words, "Rosabelle, believe," if heaven was real. Houdini was never able to communicate from the other side. A Baptist minister and a four-year-old say they've done it. Jesus, however, speaks of what he knows, and he doesn't speak of eternal life as an experience after death, but as knowing something right now. Could he be any plainer? "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Eternal life is a knowing. It's not something known once and for all, but an ongoing, increasing knowledge. Notice Jesus uses the phrase Jesus Christ. The Gospels only use both names together four times. When doing so, who Jesus is and what Jesus does, both are being emphasized. Eternal life is knowing Jesus as true God and true man, and it's knowing that Jesus' work is to come into the world and save sinners. Eternal life is knowing the true God and the God-man whom he sent into the world. How is God the Father and God the Son to be known? In the words of others about God? In conclusions, you come to about God, and you're contemplating the works of God. St. Augustine said, "There is in the mind no knowledge of God except the knowledge of how it does not know him. If the law has done his work and humbled me, I must confess that all I know about God is I don't know him at all. He must reveal himself to me. And Jesus says he reveals the only true God to mankind by giving us the words the true God gave to him. I'm going to come back to that at the end. For now, let's move on to the question of who gets eternal life. Now, you would think if eternal life is knowing, then Jesus would say it belongs to those who know the most or study his word the most. And the connection with the word, it is there. But notice it comes after something else. Jesus says that he has revealed the true God to those whom you gave me. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept, not obeyed, they have kept your word. Starting to tingle a little bit? Starting to see that it's otherwise than you have here to now believed? Keeping the word, studying the word, follows being given by the Father to the Son. You can't miss this plain teaching in this short text. God the Son, in praying to God the Father on the last night of his life, says, "For you granted the Son authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me." Last, Jesus refers to those you have given me, using a Greek construction which means you have forever given me. Jesus is picking up several things he has said earlier in John. In John 6, Jesus didn't marvel that most of the Jews rejected him. Why? Because he says, no man can come to him unless the Father literally drags them. And in John 10, Jesus says that the Father has given those who will be saved into his hands, and no one can snatch them out of his hands. So, who gets eternal life is not a matter of selling people Jesus. It's not a matter of arguing people to Jesus. It's not a matter of meeting their felt needs. It's not a matter of building a relationship with them. Who gets eternal life is a matter of being given by the Father to the Son. And so now, what's the $64,000 question? How do you know if you've been so given? You think if God would take you to heaven, then you'd be sure? Haven't you ever dreamed of heaven? Wasn't that good enough? Don't you sometimes have days where you feel like you do have eternal life? Well, how come that feeling doesn't stay with you? What about your faith? What about your believing? Two things about believing. You know who are the champions of believing? You know who put everything on believing totally in God? The Muslims. They believe firmly, certainly, passionately that they have eternal life because they believe and they've submitted their life to Allah. Second, no man at any time can say that he fears, loves, and trusts in God above all things, all the time. Every single Christian, every day of his life, has to confess what that man in John 5 did. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Another thing people try to point to as proof that they have eternal life is their good works. Two things about that. Go to any large corporation website. Every single one of them has a section like corporate responsibility or community involvement. And there at those places, they crow about the good works they do. And they do them. Second, you and I confess with Isaiah 64 that all our righteous works are as filthy rags. So we can hardly get much certainty or comfort about eternal life from filthy rags. The key to answering, have you been given by God the Father to God the Son, is to follow the path Jesus lays down in this text. Eternal life is to know God the Father and God the Son. Those who have been given by God the Son, given to God the Son by God the Father, they are the ones who know both. Those who have been given to Jesus are the ones Jesus has manifested God's name to. The insert is not clear on this. It translates, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. That's not what the Greek says. It says, I've manifested by the name of you to the people whom you gave to me out of this world. See, when you don't translate name there, you miss the connection with the end of the text. Jesus prays, help, Holy Father, keep, again, not protect, keep them by the power of your name, the name which you have forever given to me. God's name is only manifested to the ones given by God the Father to God the Son. And these are the ones who are to know they have eternal life. Jesus goes on to say that he gives his word to those the Father has given to him, and that these receive the word and believe the word. God's name being manifested to you, and God's word being given you, received by you and believed by you, that's proof positive that you have eternal life. So how do we begin the divine service? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And what does that divine name cause us to do? Confess our sins. We don't claim to have a right to be in his presence. We claim to be only poor, miserable sinners before him, deserving punishment now and in eternity. Then the pastor absolves us, sends our sins away from us as far as the east is from west. On the basis of what does he do that? On the basis of the command in Jesus' word to forgive sinners their sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Do you have the divine name? Yes, you do if you are baptized. You're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Does the forgiveness that Jesus won for the world belong to you? Does what Jesus did in his perfect life and his guilty death belong to you? Sure it does, without a doubt. If you're hearing, your sins are sent away in the name of that same triune God. But are you being kept in the saving faith by the power of that name? If you're not being kept, then of course you're going to be lost. You are being kept. You are being strengthened and preserved in communion. Here you are given his body and blood, the very same body that was given over to death on the cross for your sins, and the very same blood that was shed for you there. And aren't you told that you are to depart from communion knowing that Jesus wills that his body and blood strengthens and preserves you, i.e. keeps you in the true faith? And in whose name do you approach this table, commune, and depart in peace anyway? Not yours, but his. You have to put this whole matter of eternal life, going to heaven, of being saved, not in your hands, but in Jesus. It started in eternity with you, with your being in God the Father's hands, and then in time being given by him to the God-man's hands. Not sin, not death, not devil could make Jesus drop you. He won eternal life for you on Good Friday and gives it to you in your baptism, absolution, and communion. In these three, you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. In these three, you are to see yourself safe and secure in the hands of Jesus. In these three, the name is put on you, over you, and in you, and you are kept by that name for eternity. There are very deep things in John 17. So deep that a 17th century German Lutheran pastor never dared to preach on this text in over 40 years of preaching. But on his deathbed, he had it read to him three times. Friends, it's a lot safer and salutary to read Jesus' words of eternal life than it is to read the words of those who claim to have been to heaven. Jesus promises to be keeping you through his words. He makes no promises about their words. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and a life everlasting. Amen. We can